Come to Romans chapter 3, and our focus this morning will be primarily on verse 31. But prior to going there, I want to refresh our memories on the sweetness of the first three chapters of Romans. So we can see the flow of thought that is being penned here as the Holy Spirit has inspired these things. You find within these chapters just the heart of the gospel, the heart of the entirety of Scripture. You look here and it is life-changing. It's changing for us for all eternity as we understand these things, as we understand the gospel and the purity of the gospel and how critical it is that we look and we look at the details of what is being written so that we can understand how it is that we might be saved. You hear Paul in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we see this at the very beginning of this book in oh, the sweetness of those words. Hearing Paul just talk about the gospel and saying, I'm not ashamed of it. If it sends me to prison, if it takes me to my death, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason why it's the power of God for salvation. To salvation. It's the power of God to save us. It's the power of God to take people like you and I who are here and who were just covered with our sin. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And the power of the gospel is through the Holy Spirit's regeneration of us to make it so that we are no longer dead in our sins, but are made alive in Christ. We're no longer covered with sin, but we're made in a place of being covered with righteousness. We're no longer enemies of God, but brought into the family of God. We're no longer destined to eternity in hell, but brought to a place of spending eternity with Christ in the joy of the Lord in heaven. It says, it's for everyone who believes. For every single one of us who are here who believes, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't matter what your background was. It doesn't matter what it is that you have done in your life. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed or how heinous those sins were that you committed. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And it's the righteousness of God that's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. All of it is the result of faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ, in his work upon the cross for us. The just shall live by faith. You have the ability to be washed of all of your sins, have his righteousness placed upon your account, and all of it happens by faith. It's not based upon works. It's not based upon all that you can accomplish and bring to God and offer before him. It's not you meeting him halfway with your own righteousness. It's God saying he has completed it all and it's his righteousness and it's by faith in him that we're saved. Glorious gospel. He talks about the wrath of God that's being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to deal with these people, and such were all of us, those that suppress the truth. We push down the truth. The wrath of God was being placed upon us, and yet God has saved us from that. He talks about it. It doesn't matter whether you were religious or it doesn't matter whether you were an atheist. All of us were in a place of having the wrath of God being placed upon us. And whether you were the most pious Pharisee that was out there trying to obey all of the law or the most debased unbeliever, complete atheist, all of them were in a place of having the wrath of God come upon them because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith in Christ. He goes through in chapter 3, and chapter 3 is one in which we should spend much time because it will cause your heart to just ignite with praise to God when you consider what God says about who we are and what God says about what it is that he has done for us. He describes us by saying things like, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single person who has ever existed in this world apart from Christ who is righteous. Every one of us has sinned. He says, there's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you read things like this, and it's just God saying, this is who man is. This is a description of them. You look and you've watched the news at all. You've seen these riots that have taken place. The desire to climb over fences, the desire to burn things, desire to find people who are even unarmed and to kill them. And you read passages like this where God's just saying, this is all mankind. This is what is inside all mankind's heart as far as their feet are swift to shed blood. There's no fear of God in their eyes. In verse 19, he goes on, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now remember who's reading this. There's those that are reading this, many of whom would be those that looked at themselves as, I keep the law. They're reading this and in their minds, they think about themselves. And when they think about themselves, they say, I do everything I can to obey God's law. I'm a good person. I obey the Sabbath. If there are Jewish people, they're looking at this. I obey the Sabbath. I obey the dietary restrictions. I do all of the feasts and all of the festivals. I don't murder anybody. I make sure that I tithe the tenth of every single thing that I have. And they're looking in their mind saying, I've looked at the law. I've looked at all that the law says, and I've kept every bit of it. Or I've done my best to keep every bit of it. And in the times where they would fail, they would offer the sacrifices that were there. And they would look and say, I think that I'm okay because I've kept the law. But God tells us, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, by the deeds of doing everything that's in Scripture as far as the obedience to the law, says no flesh will be justified in his sight. Spent some time going through and looking at the law this last week as I studied. Within the Jewish faith, they refer to 613 commandments that are given. 613 commandments that are given throughout the Old Testament, ranging everywhere from the Ten Commandments to these are the dietary laws. This is what you do with the temple. This is what you do with family. This is what you do in a judicial setting. This is how you are to be within your marriage. Going through and saying homosexuality is a sin. Incest is sin. Goes through and just gives details throughout all of life, details that are given exactly how the ark is to be carried, exactly how the tabernacle was to be made, all the details, every sacrifice, this is how it should happen, and it should happen on this day, and this is what the animals should look like, and this is how it should be, and if it's not like this, this is what you need to pay, and this is how everything takes place. It goes through and just gives incredible detail as far as the law is concerned. And so there would be those that would be reading this that would say, I've done everything I possibly could to keep these laws. But Paul's saying, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, there's not one person who will be saved. Because the knowledge, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It acts like a mirror. You see the law, you see the 613 commandments, you see all that God says in Scripture, and it acts as a mirror that you look at it And you ought to look at it and say, I don't measure up. I see my blemishes. I fall so short of what God's called me to do. And it's a knowledge of sin. Any one of us, if we went through those 613 commandments like I read through this week, you would look upon these and say, I have failed on all accounts. On all accounts. So God says, it's by the law that is the knowledge of sin. And then you come to some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. But now there's a righteousness that's there that's apart from the law. It's apart from our obedience to the law, and it's the very righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness, it's not your own good deeds, it's the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It's emphasized again, it's the righteousness of God that's being revealed, and it comes by faith, and it goes to all, and it comes on all who believe, meaning anybody who is here in our sanctuary this morning, anybody who is here in Orange County, anybody who is even to the uttermost parts of this world, it comes to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he maintains his justice, perfect justice. He's holy and perfect, maintains his justice because he fulfilled all of the law. But he's also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, making it so that our sins are removed. And then, as we looked at last week, the question comes up over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at this. The question comes up in verse 27, where is boasting then? I mean, he brings us to a place in the first three chapters of Romans to bring us to a place of, it's not us. It's not us. It's not that I obeyed all of these commandments. I obeyed all of these laws. It's not us. It's not that I'm better than the next guy. It's not us and that we were a part of Israel. It's not us and that we grew up in the church. It's not us and that we have done everything we can to earn God's favor. It's all of Christ. It's all of what he's accomplished. It's all of his righteousness. And so he brings up the question, where is boasting then? Can there be any person who sits in this congregation who says, I did it? And the answer is no, it's excluded. There is no boasting for the believer. The only boasting that could take place is us boasting in Christ and in the cross and what it is that our Messiah, our Savior, has accomplished. All of the boasting goes into, he did it all. He paid it all. The price is completed because he shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. And we look at it and it's the most glorious thing ever. There's no boasting in of ourselves, but all the boasting is in this is what God has accomplished for us. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. How did it happen? By faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's the conclusion. The conclusion of these three chapters is, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And we looked at that over the last couple of weeks. It is absolutely praiseworthy. When you sit there and think about it, you sit here and you say, I am justified, meaning all of my sins are removed and God's righteousness is placed upon my account. All of it is there by faith, and it has nothing to do with how it is that I live. It has nothing to do with what it is that I have done in this life. It has nothing to do with the purity that's within my own heart. It has nothing to do with sacrifices in which I make. It has everything to do with who Christ is and what he has accomplished, so that all of our hope in being justified is by faith in Christ and his accomplishments. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be fruit that comes from our lives. Absolutely there should be. The Bible says, by their fruit you'll know them. You're becoming a new creation in Christ. The old ways are passed away and everything's become new. And he's gifted us in all different kinds of ways within the church, that there ought to be fruit of repentance that's there. If you say that you believe but there's no works, James tells us you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. If you say, yeah, I'm a believer, I believe these things, but there's no conviction of sin, there's no desire to honor God, there's no fruit that's coming out of your life as far as righteousness and a desire for holiness and a hatred for sin. He says, you say that you believe, but even the demons believe and they tremble. It's not just, yeah, I recognize that God exists and I recognize that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. It's following him as your Lord and following him as your Savior. It's being in a place of, he is the one who died on the cross for my sins, and he took my sins upon himself, and he gave me his righteousness so that if I believe in him, I won't perish but have everlasting life. He is my Messiah. He's my God. He's my Lord, and I submit myself to him. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, with the very precious blood of Christ. Therefore, I belong to him, and I want my life to please him because he's paid it all. There's just no way that you can look upon Christ, who has paid the price for every one of your sins and given you all of his righteousness, and respond with, and I don't care at all what you think about how I live. You just don't do that. When he is your Savior and when he's your Lord, you're like the disciples and you say, I'll forsake everything and I'll follow you. Desire to follow you. I desire to live for you. I hate my sin. I sin all the time. I hate it, and I want to follow you. I want to repent of my sin. I want you to work in me, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I want you to, who started the good work in me, to be faithful to complete it. I want you to mold me and change me and conform me into your image, and I will depend upon you in prayer and put on the full armor of God and spend time with the saints and fast and spend time in God's word and just have your word purify me and have your Holy Spirit work in my life, because I want to be changed. Because I love you, because you're my Redeemer, and you're my Savior, and you're my friend, you're my God, you're the one who I'll spend all eternity with, and so you follow him. And if you sit here this morning and say, I believe, and yet you just live however it is that you want to live, don't tell us that you believe that he died for you, and that he rose again from the dead, and he took all your sins upon himself, and has made it so that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for all eternity, but you don't care what he thinks. You look at Scripture, and you desire to please him, being a new believer and having been placed in such a way that you are a new creation in Christ, and you have a heart that was a heart of stone that's been changed to a heart of flesh. God works in you and he produces fruit of repentance. There is a desire to follow him. So you look at this and there is just sweetness that's in this, but it's all by faith. It's not the works that save us at all. It's all faith. When you believe in him and he regenerates you, there's changes that take place in your life. How could there not be? You're a new creation in Christ. So you look at this and the sweetness of these words, where therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You're justified by faith. You can be here this morning and say, okay, I believe in what you just said. My sins were placed upon him. His righteousness is placed upon me, and I desire to follow him. He is my Lord, and he is my God, and he's my Savior, and I just desire to follow him. And you can make your calling and election sure this morning that you are saved, because it's salvation that comes by faith alone in Christ alone in him. Sweetness of the gospel. He goes on and he says, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It doesn't matter whether you are one who grew up in a Buddhist home or in a Muslim home or in an atheist home or in a home where they practice Hinduism. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in a home in which Christ was the center. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in a Jewish home. all of us need to be saved. And God tells us that he is the not just the God of the Jews only, and not just the God of the Gentiles, but he is the God of all of us. And there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's the same way that you're saved. We as Gentiles don't need to first become Jewish before we could get saved. It's what the Judaizers taught, and which was a huge problem in the early church because they kept pushing this. You need to be circumcised first. You got to become a Jewish person first. You got to put yourself under the law first. You got to do these things before you can be saved. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. And so the question that comes up for our text for this morning is, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? You picture all of the law that's in Scripture. Take the 613 commandments. Take all of the Old Testament. Take all of the law. And so the question that's in some people's minds without a doubt is, okay, you've just told us that it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. All of us are saved by faith. But what about all of the stuff that we've done? What about all of the laws that are given? Have you just made void all of the law? Everything that we've done, you've just voided it all out as far as the law of God. Do we take the 613 commandments and just say, eh, doesn't matter. It's all void. Do we look at it and say that God takes every commandment that he's ever made and said, let's just pretend like it didn't happen? And Paul's response is certainly not. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, Romans 3:31 matters for us this morning. This text, where we've come to at this particular point, it matters to us this morning. We look at this, the theology that is behind this is something where I pray that God enables me to show this to you, just the sweetness of it all, because it made my heart ignite with praise just as I was studying it. I look at it and do we then make void the law through faith? What is the law? You go through. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment. Verse 1. You have here the commandments of God. Where he says, God speaks all these words saying, I'm the Lord your God, Exodus 20, verse 1, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's where it starts with. You shall have no other gods before me. You don't put boyfriend before me. You don't put girlfriend before me. You don't put job before me. You don't put your love for nature before me. You don't worship Muhammad, and you don't worship Allah, and you don't worship any animal or any statue or anything that has ever been created. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You don't ever have any carved image that you place in such a way in which it's there to be worshipped. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You don't refer to God and use his name profanely, but you also don't think about God and have it be where it's used in a way that's just that's just flippant. We live in a time where, I mean, people that they wear shirts and that say Jesus is my boyfriend. Jesus is my homeboy. As if like he's just like, you know, my buddy. And to be honest with you, I feel like they sing worship songs sometimes that is like Jesus is my boyfriend too. Rather than he is to be revered. He's to be exalted. He's to be worshipped. People talk about God as if their view of him is so small. He's so small to them. I mean, like, they get angry with him. They get mad at him. They yell at him. I look and I think, like, you're nuts. Like, you ought to look at what other people have done before them. They take off their shoes and they fall down on their faces and they don't even want to look up because of his glory. I mean, you will by no means approach God as if he's your homeboy or as if he is your buddy. You won't do it. But God makes it very clear. Don't even take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. His name is holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Keep the Sabbath day holy for worship unto the Lord. Verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Good verse to make your kids memorize. Honor your father and mother lest we kill you. No. That your life may be long. Honor them. Goes on, he says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You look at this and powerful when God gave his law. All the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. We'll die. If he comes and talks to us, we'll die. Just you speak to us. Don't make us go talk to him. We'll just die. I mean, you look at this. This is powerful. It's amazing when you start thinking about the Lord our God and his power and his might. He gives these commands. Here we look at these commands, and then you go. And when you look at them in detail, it's not hard to see that I fall short on these things. I fall short. It's even less hard when you go through and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, where, let's turn there for a moment, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. I'll try to wrap this up. Matthew 5, 20. Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. They thought, as long as I don't murder somebody, I'm okay. And God's saying, no, it's not just, did I go through with it and murder someone? God's saying, what's inside your heart? If you're angry with somebody without a cause, you've already murdered them in your heart. How many times can we look at it where we were angry with somebody and there was no legitimate cause for us to be angry with them? No righteous anger that was there like Jesus had when he cleared out the temple. But an ungodly anger that's there. Jesus saying, if you're just angry, if that's what's inside your heart, it's not just the outward action. It's if you're angry, you're in danger of hellfire. If you're angry with them without a cause. Look at verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just, did you go through with the act of actually committing adultery? The question is, where's your heart at? If you so much as look at a woman and you lust after her, you've already committed adultery inside your heart. It's not just, did you commit the act? It's, was it inside your heart? See, because anybody that would have been looking at the law up to this time would have looked at it more than likely and said, I haven't committed adultery. And yet God's saying, are you kidding? You do it all the time in your heart. It's in your heart that matters, not just the outward appearance. On the outside, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. It's putrid inside. And they were making it so the outside was clean, but the inside was filthy. In verse 31, it says, furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. You don't swear by anything. You don't promise to God, hope to die, poke a needle in my eye. You don't swear by anything, as little kids are prone to do. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, resist an evil person. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but if someone slaps your right cheek, turn the left to him also. Now look at that end. It's not in us. Inside of us is the being prone to say, no, you do this to me and I'm going to do this back. Jonathan's in Taekwondo, just got his purple belt this week. It's huge. He's doing sparring with this kid and I'm watching, you're not supposed to hit in the head. And you got like headgear on and everything and you got gloves on and all this sparring gear. But this kid like knocks him in the head. And I'm watching Jonathan and he like gets hit in the head. And then he like exchanged like 10 blows to the head. And I'm like, whoa, I was kind of proud of him. But I watched him and it was like boom, boom, boom. I'm just decked this kid in the head. And the instructor saw and came over and it was just like, you're not allowed to hit in the head, and then, you know. So afterwards I asked Jonathan, I said, you know, like, why'd you hit the kid in the head? So he hit me first. You know, I hit him first. He hit me first in the head. And you can see, I mean, and even at the time when he said it, my first thought wasn't like, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. My first thought was like, well, good. Bet he won't do that again. And yet, that's not where God would have us be. Our natural inclination is towards repaying evil with evil. And God says, no, it's the opposite. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He laid out all of the commandments that are here within the Sermon on the Mount and concludes with, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And everybody would respond by then, who could be saved? None of us can. We all fall short. And bingo, that's exactly what we're being told in Romans chapter 3. You hear Jesus being asked, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so you could summarize it all by, do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind, or all of your soul and with all of your mind? Is that the way that you love him? Do you love your neighbor the same way that you would want to be loved? And the answer for all of us would be no. And so you take all of the commandments. If we're going to summarize it in that, if we're going to look at the Ten Commandments or look at what it says on the Sermon on the Mount or look at what it says with loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and loving your neighbor as yourself, all of us fall short. Every one of us has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then you come to Romans chapter 3. You can turn back there with me. Now do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. He's not saying that the law doesn't matter. He's not saying I'm going to grade on a curve. He's not saying we're going to look and see like, okay, who's got the highest grade out of everybody that's here? We'll grade on a curve. And, you know, you got 30%, so that's the highest grade. Anybody that got within that range is okay. It's not what he's saying at all. The problem is none of us got 30%. None of us got 10% on it. None of us have any kind of righteousness of our own. So the question is, does he make void the law? And the answer is certainly not. Rather, on the contrary, we establish the law. Picture Christ. He's baptized, and what does he say to John the Baptist when John the Baptist is refusing to baptize him? He says, no, it must take place that I might fulfill all righteousness. You look at him in Scripture, and it tells us that he's tempted with all things, yet without sin. You read in Scripture things like where he says, Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He fulfilled all righteousness, became obedient in every area, even to death, even to the death of the cross. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's fulfilled. He has fulfilled all of the law. You look at Christ and you picture Christ, and if you take every one of the 613 commandments, he has fulfilled all of them. He's obeyed all of them. All of the things that we're pointing to, this is what needs to happen with the sacrificial system. This is what needs to happen in the tabernacle. This is what needs to happen in the temple. This is all the things that need to happen as far as all of the laws. Christ, he was the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled everything within the temple. He was the perfect high priest. It wasn't, this is what the high priest should look like. Jesus was the perfect high priest. You could go through all of the Old Testament, look at all of the law, and see that he kept all of it. He fulfilled all of it. He obeyed all of it. When it comes to things like, don't ever look at a woman and lust after her, because if you've done that, you've already committed adultery in your heart, you could be absolutely assured that Jesus never at one point, ever, ever, looked at a woman and lusted after her. All of these writings that go on as far as this is what he thought with Mary Magdalene, it's baloney. It's not true. He never, ever looked at a woman and lusted after her. He never became angry with anybody without a cause. He never sinned in being angry. He never, ever at any time fail to love the Lord his God with all of his heart and with all his soul and with all of his mind and with all of his strength. He never on one occasion, not even on one occasion, did he ever fail to love his neighbor as himself. He fulfilled all of the law in its entirety. And so when the question comes up, do we then make void the law through faith? The answer is certainly not. Look at the cross. You look at Christ upon the cross and you look at him there, the spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world without any spot or without any blemish whatsoever, but perfect righteousness. Even those who looked upon him said that he was without sin. He's there and he's fulfilled all righteousness and he's there upon the cross. And all of the wrath of God is being placed upon him on the cross as he pays the price for every one of our sins to where it's not that the law is made void. It's not that when God says things like without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins or Numbers 14:18, he will by no means clear the guilty or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. When you look at verses like this saying that's the result of sin, God doesn't look at it and say, I'm going to grade on a curve. Rather, he takes his son, his only son, whom he loves, and places him upon the cross after fulfilling all righteousness, after fulfilling the law in its entirety, and makes it so that all of his wrath goes upon him so that the law is fulfilled perfectly in him. He establishes the law. It's not that we look at this and say, yeah, he's just going to pretend like it didn't happen. Not at all. He obeyed all of it and then took all of the wrath that we deserved upon himself so that we wouldn't have to pay the price anymore. The law that we were under, we have now been freed from. Why? Because he fulfilled it all. We've been freed from it all. You've been freed from it. The law that you were under, the law that brought death, the law that made it so that all of the wrath that God had for you was deserved upon you, all of it has been paid in full through faith in Christ. And so when you look at the idea of justification by faith alone, don't ever come to a place of, then it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what God said. He made it so it has no effect on us anymore. No, it did matter what he said. It does matter what God's law is. It does matter what it is that's righteous. The fact is, though, is that he fulfilled it all. And because he fulfilled it all, we are found in him. Because he fulfilled it all of his righteousness is now placed upon our account. It's imputed unto us. It's the sweetest news ever. For lawbreakers like you and me, for those who are here who are lawbreakers, every one of us, for every one of us who deserves death, eternal damnation, to be freed from it all, because he took it upon himself and has given us the fulfillment of all the law, all righteousness placed upon our account as if we did it, the very righteousness of God that comes by faith in him. Oh, it's the sweetest thing. Trust me, when you are there and God looks upon you and you're approaching his throne boldly and you're clothed with robes of righteousness. And when he looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ, and you think of every sin you've ever committed, and it's all gone, and it's replaced with righteousness, and all of the law that you were under has been fulfilled to where you can be in his presence and be as white as snow. Oh, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there will be no less days to sing his praise than when you first begun. You will praise him because you'll look and you'll say, he took it all, and he gave me all of his righteousness. Did he make void the law? Absolutely not, certainly not. On the contrary, he established it. The worth of the law is made evident by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It mattered. It mattered. Him fulfilling all righteousness mattered because now it's placed on your account. I love that. It's not me. It's not my own righteousness. It's not my own ability to earn favor with God. It's only and solely and completely by faith in the one who fulfilled the law, took my sins, gave me his righteousness, and for you as well, and to all who believe. The best news that anybody could ever have, ever, We had some people over to our house for suppers of eight, and one of the young ladies talked about her getting saved, and she said one of the things that's changed just recently in her time here is that there's been an excitement to share the gospel. When you start looking at what it is that God has accomplished for us, the sweetness of the gospel, it causes our hearts to be glad and causes us desire to share the good news even to the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our text this morning. Thank you for taking all of our sins upon yourself. Thank you for fulfilling all of the law, establishing the law. Thank you for not grading on a curve, but maintaining your holiness and your justice. Thank you for becoming a sacrifice for us, a payment for us, one in which we never could have paid ourselves. And now we worship you. May our worship this morning be in spirit and truth and in truth and with all that is within us. May we exalt your holy name this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.